It is 1 o'clock, so we'll begin our Super Tatis for Parshas Noach. Let's start with our stories. I think that this next one was one I really liked. I don't know what to do with it exactly, and I'm interested in figuring out where everybody else goes, but the altar in Avardic was traveling, and he got to a certain area, and there he went to, you know, a hotel or an inn or whatever type of place that it was, and there was him and another Jew, a hush of a Jew from Moscow or around that area, and Erev Shabbos came, and the Alter Nevardik was getting ready for Shabbos. He didn't have a comb to comb his clothes for Shabbos, or a brush of sorts, so he asked the other Jew to borrow, you know, that brush that he thought that they would bring, and, you know, he was going to bring it right back. But by the time he was ready to bring the brush back to the other Jew, the other Jew had already gone to shul. So there was no way to give it back to the other person before Shabbos. So he said, okay, fine, what am I supposed to do? I'll just keep it, and then I'll give it to him after Havdalah. So Shabbos passes, and Havdalah is gone, is completed, and the altar in Nevardik now is looking for this Jew from Moscow, and he's gone. He's already left for, you know, left the inn and is on his way to wherever he went, and he didn't have any information on him. He didn't have a name. He didn't have anything. It just kind of, you know, it was a, you know, almost a disappearance and go kind of situation. So obviously the Alter Nevardik was very, very pained because he's holding on to somebody else's property and he had no real way to return it to him. So how is he going to get this back to the other person? The way the story goes is that the Alter Nevardik was a big tzaddik, so what did he do? He actually kept this brush in his pocket for years, just in case he would run into that other person. And the way the story goes, he actually kept it in his pocket for 7 years. Everywhere he went, this brush went with him, until about 7 years later, he was traveling on the train, and lo and behold, he runs into the man from Moscow. And of course, he was ecstatic because finally he was able to give back this this brush to the other person. So obviously, this tells a lot about the tzadkus of the Alter Nevardik, and an important message for all of us is that we have to be very considerate about other people's property. Not that he necessarily did anything wrong, but he did something right to give us that lesson. There was a question that was put forth to the Maharam Shik. This is our second story about the Chasam Sofer. Apparently, there were some balabotim who said that the Chasam Sofer wasn't particularly punctilious about when he would say Shema, that he could hear it. The Maharam Shik explained, he said, this is not the way that you understand Chasam Sofer. He says, you know, the reason why people think that is that when the Chasam Sofer would say Kriya Shema, he would, you know, crunch his brow, he would have so much dvikus, his face would light up, you know, like a fire, until he would finish that first pasuk of Kriya Shema. And to such a point that he put so much koyach into Kriya Shema that he changed, like he physically exhausted himself to such a degree that when it was over, it looked like he was, you know, 20% alive, that, you know, his lips were just barely moving. So when the Shliach Tzibur would look at him, they would think that he was doing that the whole time. But really, he had just finished saying Kriya Shema. So that was the idea, is that, you know, people sometimes judge by what they see, but they don't always judge based on what they don't see. The third story I love. I've heard it more than once. I have absolutely no idea what to do with it. It's a story that at some point in time in Rav Chaim Volozhiner's life, he was Makabel. He didn't want to say brachos without somebody else answering amen. So that was the thing. That was the thing that he tried to do. And often, you know, he would wait and be mitzari himself. But there was one night he was very, very thirsty, and he needed a drink. And he all of a sudden got a knock on the door, and it was one of his talmidim. The talmid shows up. He says, "Good, Baruch Hashem, I'm so glad I get to finally, you know, have my drink." He had his drink. He said his thing, and then then he got his amen, and he was able to move forward and deal with his thirst. So the next day, he went up to his student, and he started talking about the conversation, and he realizes that he said something to his student. He said, He said to his student, "Hey, thanks so much for coming by. I was thirsty." He said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He said, "Oh, wait a minute. It must have been like a Malach or Eliyahu or Novi or something like that." And he realized that, like, the student had absolutely no concept of what had happened. So what is there to get from this story? I forgot who I heard in the name of. Says a very, very important thing is that he was always mechabed that student afterward. And the question was why. He said, the reason is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this malach turn out to be like that student. So it must be some sort of zchus of the student that the student was like that. So, you know, we have a stira in between Bechira and in between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashgacha. And the way that we're told to deal with it is, when it comes to ourselves, we believe that we have Bechira. And when it comes to other people, they're just shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I guess one of the things that we can take is that even if somebody's a shliach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we're supposed to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent them, if they do something good, we have to have Hakaras HaTov. We have to express that Hakaras HaTov and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Magagal Nischos HaYidei Zakai. It's important to express that I appreciate that this got to me via you. So four quick different tour if I can. The first one is V'chal Noach Isha Adama V'yita Kerem. So this is when Noach starts his vineyard and all of a sudden he has too much to drink. He says, look, Rabbeinu Bechaya says that, he quotes a chazal, he says that there are 13 vavs here. In this story of wine, Vayichal, Vayesht, Vayishkar, Vayiskal, Vayar, Cham, Vayaged, Vayikach, Shem, Vayafes, Vayasimu, Vayelchu, Achoranis, Vayachasu, Vayikatz, Vayeda. And it goes on and on. So Shlomo Melech says, what are we supposed to say? Lami oy, Lami vavoy. Meaning these are the things, they all come together. It says, this is what happens with wine. The idea here is this is not just about wine, but this is with all following your taivos. Once you follow your taivos, it's just a downward spiral, and we need to be mindful of that when making decisions about our lives. Is, you know, what is my motivation, and where will this lead me when I'm trying to be roe es hanolad? Speaking of seeing, what is this whole idea about the Ribono Shel Olam Yered Liros by Migdal Bavel? So the Ibn Ezra just says simply, this is Dibra Torah Lashon Bnei Adam. It's using anthropocentric language. It's using language that humans could understand, but it doesn't mean, obviously, the Kodesh Baruch Hu is bound in space, just like he's not bound in time, has no body, has none of that else. Sforno says something potentially even scarier. He says, look, the Yerid is Yerid L'sof Daitam, is that Kodesh Baruch Hu is understanding what the intent of the parties is here. And that is, of course, very scary because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows our machshavos and nothing can be, nothing can really be hidden, as we say in the Rosh Hashanah davening. So next one I have, which I was quite compelled by, is on Rabbi Benel really trying to tie together a lot of the stories of the first two parshios of Bereishis. And he says that really, Adam HaRishon, Cain, sounds like the Dor HaMabul and the Dor HaFlaga all really had the same problem. And the problem was that they're all seeking mosaros. They're all seeking extras. They're all seeking extras, meaning to say that if they had the meat of Histapkus, if they were just satisfied with what they had, then they wouldn't have gotten into trouble to begin with, and everything would have been fine. So Adam Rishon obviously goes after the tree that he wasn't allowed to have from. Cain chose a business where he was going to work the land, and you're always meshubad to the land when you do something like that, and you're seeking seeking plenty, and that's how he got in trouble with Hevel and the whole thing there, which sounds like it's jealousy and everything else. And Noach went after wine, and you can see that the family kind of went in that direction too. It says, you see that, for example, people are building cities named after their children, and Tuval Kayin is involved in a lot of work. Yavol is very involved in a lot of flocks, and so on and so forth. So we see that there's a lot of that. Obviously, the Dor HaMabul, they were involved in theft. So it could be that they were interested in what everybody else had. I didn't see that inside, but I'm certain that that would be consistent with what he's trying to say. And finally, the Dor HaFlaga, they decided that they wanted to basically have a consolidation and a conglomerate for the purposes of more money, more stuff, and more power. I mean, obviously, this is like the concept of a corporation in a certain way. So it's hard to know. He also goes into Cham and further Ayin Sham, but I think that we're in a society where we are learning always almost that more is more and less is less, but there are instances where less is more, and that's an important reminder for all of us. Last thing, I can't get through stuff without saying over probably one of the most impactful nitzivs in my life is about Migdal Bavel. The nitziv says, when it says Safa Achas Udvar Machadim, the whole chap of Dvar Machadim was not simply that they were the same of mind, but that they actually appointed officers to make sure that everybody kind of signed on to the master plan of what they were trying to do there. Or said differently, it seemed as if they were enforcing uniformity. And that enforcing of uniformity was not the Ratzon Hashem. They didn't want everybody to be Dvarim HaChodim. We believe in the ability of having, multiple thoughts, multiple voices, multiple drachim. This is the whole idea of Kaberes Avicha Mehomnecha. Kodesh Baruch Hu is mechonin people with different capabilities, different views, and everything else. So because of that, Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to be mechabi to Kodesh Baruch Hu in different ways. Some people have beautiful singing voices. Some people have very articulate ways of expressing themselves. Some people are tall and are able to reach high shelves and so on and so forth. Even within Shevet Levi, you have the Meshorim and the Shoarim, because people have different kishronos and different needs. So we shouldn't try to make everybody the same. And obviously, there have been many experiments through time to try to make people uniform, and those have not succeeded.